You're listening to The Taylor Marshall Show, episode 122, and today we begin a new lesson, a new series on six of the world's worst heretics, and we kick off the series with the heretic by the name of Valentinus. Let's get started. Howdy, and thank you for tuning in to The Taylor Marshall Show. This is the podcast for everyone who wants to create daily habits and learn enough theology to take their faith to the next level. And of course, we can only grow in our faith if we avoid errors. And so we're studying the great heretics of history. You know, the word heresy comes from a Greek word to choose, a choice. When we choose our own beliefs as opposed to receiving them from Christ and the apostles, we become heretics. Well, good morning, good afternoon, and good evening to everyone out there in the world listening to this podcast. I want to thank everyone for sharing the show. It's been growing like crazy lately. I've noticed that the downloads have taken a big jump in the last 2 or 3 months, and I want to thank everyone for sharing the show. And welcome to all the new listeners who are using this show as a resource. I know there's a lot of mothers who use this for their teenagers and for homeschooling. I know there's a lot of men who listen to this show on the way in to work and on the way out. So welcome back. We're looking at heretics. Lent starts tomorrow. I'm recording this on Shrove Tuesday, Mardi Gras, and I was thinking about what to record for this week, and I thought, you know, the best thing you can give up for Lent is false thinking, heresy. To become orthodox is the best thing. Because by becoming orthodox, you straighten your mind when it comes to faith. You straighten your mind when it comes to morals. And that's what orthodoxy means. Our Latin word of the week will turn into a Greek word of the week. And that word this week is orthodoxia. And it literally means straight thoughts, straight thinking. You've been to an orthodontist. He makes your teeth straight. An orthopedic surgeon, that goes back to a time when these surgeons, these doctors would make a child's body, pedic, orthos, straight, to make the body straight. And so the apostles, the church fathers, the saints, the doctors of the church, the popes, when teaching magisterially, are straightening our thoughts. The way we think about the world. What we want to do is we want to conform our minds to the mind of Christ. Because Christ himself is the Son of God. He's the Logos. On my blog over at taylormarshall.com, I put up a post, or I'm putting it up, it'll go up tomorrow on Ash Wednesday, from St. Leo the great Pope who died, I think it was his date of his death was 461. And he, giving a sermon on Lent, exhorts the faithful there in Rome to give up false thoughts, errors, theological errors for Lent. He talks about giving up food, fasting. He talks about abstinence during Lent. But he encourages them to give up heresy, false thinking. And so in order to help us do that during Lent, we're going to look at some of those false teachers in the history of the church. And I chose six because there's six weeks in Lent, six Wednesdays. And the one, there's so many I could have chose. I thought about doing one on Martin Luther, but I've already done a whole show on Martin Luther. It's one of the most popular shows here on Taylor Marshall. You can go to the archives at taylormarshall.com and listen to that show on Martin Luther. I thought about John Calvin and Zwingli, and I thought of a bunch of people in our own time, our own century. But I decided to stick to early church and early medieval heretics. And so the heretics that we'll be covering in the show for the next six episodes will be Valentinus, that's today, sometimes also pronounced Valentinius with an I-U-S at the end. Both are correct, by the way. Then next time, we'll do Arius, the priest who lived in Egypt, who denied that Christ was co-eternal and consubstantial with the Father. Then we'll look at Nestorius, who was an archbishop. He was a patriarch. You could say that he was the second highest cleric in all the church, and yet He was a heretic who needed to be condemned. He denied that Mary was the mother of God. He also had some really bad theological viewpoints with regard to Christ. We'll look after that to Eutyches. He is seen as the founder of the Monophysite heresy, and he's a great example for us that sometimes when there's a heresy in the church, we can overreact by creating another heresy on the far end of things, and that's exactly what happened in the Monophysite controversy. And then next, we'll look at Leo III, Emperor Leo III. You may think, I've never heard of that heretic. Leo III was the emperor of Constantinople, Byzantine emperor, and he's the one who started the destruction of images and icons in the East. And so he had to be resisted. So we'll look at the iconoclasm controversy, the heresy. It is a heresy to say that we should not make images of Christ, or we should not make images of the saints, and we should not revere those images. In order to be Orthodox, you need images, reverent images of Christ and of the saints. And so we'll look at that. And then the last one will be Retramnus, a early medieval monk, a Frankish monk, who denied the real presence of Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist, and some other things as well. And Retramnus, we'll see, is the godfather or the grandfather of the Protestant Reformation. He died around 870. So all the heretics that we'll be looking at are in the first 900 years of Christianity, Catholic Christianity. All right, well, we're not going to do a Proverb of the Week, because when we're doing these series, I just go straight into the featured segment. And our featured segment this week, as I mentioned, is Valentinius. Some say Valentinus, some say Valentinius. I like Valentinius. And he died, we think, around the year 160 AD. So we're talking about 130 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is early church. And according to make this even more interesting, according to Tertullian and some of the earliest church fathers, Valentinius wanted to become the Bishop of Rome. He even moved to Rome, we know, and became quite famous in his preaching, and wanted to be selected as the Bishop of Rome, as the Pope, but another was chosen. And so he broke off and started his own sect, his own church. Now, you don't want to confuse Valentinius as heretic with Saint Valentine, same name in Latin. Saint Valentine is February 14th, the saint of love, of the sacrament of marriage, marrying people who were in love. This is the heretic, Valentinius. And just a brief biography before we look into some of his kooky doctrines. He's a native of Egypt, born probably somewhere around the Nile Delta, Alexandria region. His philosophy, his theology, shows a tendency for allegory, as was the custom in Alexandria. Now, why was that? Well, there was the Jewish theologian, philosopher Philo. And Philo took Platonism, he took Socrates and Plato and a little bit of Aristotle, and he mixed it up with the Old Testament, or he interpreted the Old Testament, the Jewish religion, through the Greek lens of Platonic philosophy. It's actually pretty interesting, and there's actually things in Philo that are surprisingly Christian. And many of the earliest church fathers saw in Philo that perhaps he was borrowing from Christianity. That's pretty doubtful, I think. The primary reason is that Philo dies around the year 50, so 20 years after Christ. And there actually is a tradition that Philo and St. Peter, through the person of Mark, exchanged letters or some kind of correspondence. Or perhaps that even Peter met Philo. But I think all of this is apocryphal. It's just worth noting. And it also helps us understand where this heretic, Valentinius, is coming from. He's coming from this allegorical Greek tradition of a Jewish worldview. Now, Valentinus himself claimed that he was getting his special theology, which was distinct from that of the Catholic Church, from a man named Theodos. Now, Theodos, he claimed, was a secret follower of St. Paul. So Valentinus is actually claiming an apostolic succession here. It's a Gnostic succession. It's a secret succession where it goes secret knowledge, secret theology, comes from Paul, then to this man Theodos, and then to himself. And Valentinus would say, yes, you know, Paul published these public letters, these epistles, and Christians all over the world read those and they understand, but Paul had a public message and a private, secret message. And the secret message only comes through his secret disciples like Theodos. And so Valentinus was telling people that he had the true, not the true, but the secret, private, inner circle theology of St. Paul. And you couldn't get this, he says, you know, from the Pope or the bishops or your local pastors. You had to find a secret theologian who was initiated in the Gnostic teachings of St. Paul through, in his case, Theodos. By the way, if you're interested in going deeper in all of this, at the New St. Thomas Institute, we have a HD video lesson on Valentinus. It goes into some of this information. If you're a member of the New St. Thomas Institute, log in and watch that video. Some of the stuff we cover here will be in that, and there'll be some stuff that we don't cover. And if you're not a member, go check it out, newstthomas.com. You can take online classes in philosophy, theology, church history, and historical theology, which is what we're doing right now. So Valentinus is saying, look, Paul, especially in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, talks about how he has these visions of Christ. And in these visions, according to Valentinus, Christ is giving Paul this secret knowledge. And it's not available to the whole church. So Valentinus allegedly receives these secret teachings from Theodos. And around the year 136, during the papacy of Pope Hyginus, he moves to Rome. And he begins teaching there. And I'm going to read a quote here from Tertullian. Now, Tertullian wrote a book against the Valentinians. And here's what he says. Valentinus had expected to become a bishop because he was an able man, both in genius and eloquence. Being indignant, however, that another obtained the dignity by reason of a claim which confessorship had given him, he broke with the church of the true faith. Just like those restless spirits, which, when roused by ambition, are usually inflamed with the desire of revenge, he applied himself with all his might to exterminate the truth, and finding the clue of a certain old opinion, he marked out a path for himself with the subtlety of a serpent, end quote. So it seems what Valentinus does, after he does not become the Bishop of Rome, he takes this Alexandrian Platonic view and he extrapolates from it a series of emanations from God. You can think of this, you know, if you think back to Egypt in the afterlife, like the Book of the Dead, after you die, you have to pass through all these portals, these tests. And as you pass through the portals, you go higher and higher and higher and higher until you're finally united with whatever the highest deity is, Ra, the sun. And the same idea gets falsely baptized into the theology of Valentinus. And Valentinus is a dualist. He's a Gnostic. He fundamentally believes that matter, physical stuff, is evil, and spiritual stuff is good. And so the body is evil, the soul is good. And unfortunately, our souls were trapped in this evil matter of the body. And so what God needed to do is he needed to send forth an emanation from himself, the Son, Jesus, who would come down and take on what seems to be an evil body and liberate us from the realm of physical matter. Now, we can only put together the theology of Valentinus through his critics. Now, ever since the Nag Hammadi findings in 1945, we now have versions of texts that seem to be either by Valentinius or by the Valentinian school. And it confirms much of what we see, for example, in Tertullian or in Irenaeus and what they say about Valentinius. At the very top of the worldview of Valentinius, we have a primal essence, a divine essence, the highest of God. And he calls that Bouthos, B-U-T-H-O-S. And this is the depths. This is what's the most deep and the most profound. It is the silent essence of God. And from this deep, silent essence, there arise by emanation a series of eons, in Greek, ions, and there are 30 in number, and they fit together like a ladder. So there's 15 on each side, and they each have a pair or a consort. All right, so at the top of it, you know, you have Bouthos, and then you would have a duo, and then under that, a duo, right? And the whole thing numbers up to 30 in number. Now, one of these eons towards the bottom was named Sophia. Sophia is Greek for wisdom, and it comes from Chokmah in the Jewish scriptures. We see, for example, in Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom, Sophia herself is personified in a feminine way, in a personal way. And according to Valentinius, this Sophia, this eon named Sophia, through ignorance, brought about the creation of this physical world. Right? Wood, air, rock, water, all of these things. And so the psychic, the soul, and the hylic, which is the matter in Greek, come together. Form and the matter. You see this already in Plato. Of course, you see it in Aristotle as well. And so what's needed in salvation, it's not so much a salvation from moral sin, as we teach in Catholic Christianity. It's a salvation from a metaphysical fall. Our problem is that we have matter. We have these bodies. And just think about it. Let's say you live in the second century, 160. You know, it's kind of cool when you're 14, 15, 16, but then you get into your late 20s and your 30s, and you get an infection in your foot, and there's no antibiotic to help it. Your teeth fall out. You get a sinus infection. There's no antibiotic. You get a wound in war. There's no antibiotic. There's diseases and plagues. It's harder to get food. You're hungry more. It's harder to get drink. You're thirsty more. There's no refrigerators, there's no microwaves. You know, and so people who live difficult lives, they think to themselves, you can see how seductive this is. They think to themselves, man, if I could just get out of this body, I could have some time to love God and think about some deep spiritual stuff. But instead, I'm always, you know, lusting after my neighbor, or I'm hungry, or I'm thirsty, or I'm tired for having to work, or I've got this infection, I've got this disease, I've got this cough. And so you can see how seductive this is. Valentinius and his preachers come along, they say, yeah, you know, it's horrible to have these bodies. It's because of ignorance in the eons that we even have these bodies. What we need is to escape these bodies and just have our souls, and then we can be happy. And it kind of goes back to Plato's pun, where he talks about the soma-sema relationship. Soma is a body. Sema is a prison. And so Socrates kind of jokes that the body is the prison. It's the pun in the Greek. So Valentinius, or one of his preachers, comes to your town and he lays this out. And you're interested. And in fact, many early Catholic Christians saw this not as a different religion or a different church at first, they just saw this as like an alternate Bible study. You know, I go to my local parish on Sunday with my bishop or priest and I receive the Eucharist. But then on Wednesday or Thursday night, we have these meetings where Valentinius or one of his authorized preachers gives us the really deep stuff that Paul had. And so he taught that through the ignorance of Sophia, there was a demiurge, a creator God who is the God of the Old Testament. He is vengeful. He's wrathful. He's driven by his passions. And he created the world, which was physical, and he chose the Jewish people. But if you read according to him, if you read the Old Testament, you can see that God's kind of vengeful. And he's not so nice. And so what happened is there needed to be a redeemer, a savior, who would come and lead people not only away from the physical world created by the Jewish God, the Demiurge, but the Jewish God himself, the Demiurge, and to find the Father. And the Father is identified with the original divine essence of God, the depth, the profundity, the bouthos. Now, Valentinius taught that Christ was just a lower eon. He, of course, in a sense, is consubstantial with the Father because all the eons are emanations of the substance of the bouthos. And so, in a sense, they're all consubstantial with one another. They're like a giant celestial family. And each of them are paired off like a bride and a groom. One is male, one is female. And they seem, it's like a family tree almost in heaven flowing out of the bouthos, the depth. Christ is a new eon that springs up to redeem Sophia, wisdom, and to bring those who seek to gain true wisdom and to be disciples of Jesus Christ as the first fruits of Jesus Christ and to be led back up in ascension into union with the bouthos. Of course, the Demiurge, the God of the Jews, is not the highest God. In fact, he is to be routed around as they seek to go higher into the bouthos, into the depths. So salvation is pretty complicated. You know, it's not just like, you know, believe and be baptized or follow Jesus or you know, read the Gospels. It's this complicated metaphysical reality with a complicated afterlife involving Christ the Savior and Sophia. And it seems, I'm not sure about this, but it seems that Christ the Savior becomes the new consort for Sophia. He redeems her and brings her back. So it's kind of like how we as Catholics believe as Christ is married to the church. We have Sophia, wisdom, espoused to Christ himself in this bridal consummation. We already covered the secret knowledge. This knowledge is necessary in order to realize these realities, but also to ascend in the afterlife. And they have this bridal imagery, which is not surprising because they see all the eons as, in a certain sense, consorts with one another who are, it seems, procreating in the world before the creation of this world. And they seem to have some sort of sacramental ritual called the nymphon, called the consummation, the sexual consummation chamber. It's not really known what this is. Again, we don't have any documentation. There is a reference to it, perhaps, whatever it is, having mirrors, a ritual that involves mirrors. Again, we don't know what's going on here. It seems, I found in one source, it seems that this is similar to a rite that the Mormons keep that allows a husband and a wife to be divine consorts in the world to come. You know, Mormons believe that they can have their own planet. Husband can have his wife or plural wives if you go back far enough. and that they can then populate that world, that galaxy, with spirit babies. Perhaps that's what's going on here. I'm not sure. Also, their sacramental life was distinct from the Catholic sacramental life. In baptism, it seems they did not baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in their sacramental rites, they refer often to Sophia as a mother. So, of course, they're not Trinitarian. And they also have this feminine spirituality mixed in to their liturgy and into their sacraments. They did have a rite, a last rites, which involves some kind of washing or an anointing. Again, we don't have any primary sources because all these things were destroyed over time. But the emphasis is not that the rites themselves, like we believe as Catholics, are ex opere operato. They are Christ himself as a priest acting directly on our souls in baptism or the Eucharist. But instead, it's that these rites give you secret knowledge to become something beyond a normal human being. So it's kind of like in Freemasonry or in Mormonism, how the sacraments aren't Christ infusing righteousness and grace into you, but rather catechizing you and teaching you about your next level of ascent in the Valentinian system. So that's the heresy of Valentinius. And I think we could ask ourselves, does this still exist today? Well, I don't think the strict, I'm sure there is someone out there, a group of people who call themselves the Church of Valentinianism. That's crazy. I'm sure it's out there. I haven't even Googled it, but I'm sure there's some crazy group out there that does it. But in the mainstream, no, I don't think that's there. I think there is a tendency in all ages to see ourselves or a group that we're involved in, whether it could be a religious order or a movement or a preference, a theological preference, maybe even a liturgical preference, in seeing that as somehow the true secret inner circle of Catholics. Because the Valentinians looked at the world as you had A-team Christians and you had B-team Christians. And the A-team Christians were initiated into this cult. And they recognized that the B-team Christians were Christians and they're following Jesus. They just didn't have the full story. So we need to be careful that we don't see the church in a Valentinian way. That if people don't follow our movement, or if someone doesn't follow our liturgical custom, that they're somehow a subpar Christian. Other errors that we have in our time that relate to Valentinianism is a spirituality that is centered on or oriented towards Sophia, female wisdom. This is the route that feminists want to take in order to, well, feminize Christianity. They say, hey, it's not fair, it's not equal that the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we use male pronouns, he, his, him, for the persons, the three divine persons of the one united Godhead. And what we need to do is we need to introduce this feminine energy, Sophia, wisdom, into the mix. And so we can better understand ourselves and better understand creation through a devotion to Sophia. This is Gnostic. This is wrong. I've written a lot of articles, actually, on Sophia. If you're a member of the New St. Thomas Institute, last month in our Ox Talk podcast, I do another podcast, which is just for the New St. Thomas Institute, which is more in-depth than this podcast. In last month's Ox Talk, we talked about Christ as the pre-incarnate Sophia. We've also talked about Our Lady, her relationship to Sophia or Sapientia in the Latin tradition, but in an Orthodox way. You know, how did Athanasius talk about wisdom or Sophia? How did Maximilian Kolbe understand wisdom in relationship to Mary, who's a historical person and not a pre-existent eon or person before creation. So there's orthodox, valid ways of looking at the biblical idea of Sophia, even personified Sophia, personified wisdom, that are not Valentinian. But what I see going on in feminist theology circles are women who want to push the Valentinian direction, where they introduce, they won't say a fourth person to the Trinity, because the Trinity's tri, it's three, but they want to introduce feminine energy into the Godhead, and this is Sophia. This was happening, by the way, in the 1800s, early 1900s in Russia, in Europe, and it's starting to show itself again. I think especially when we look at, you know, people who want to get into the environment and creation theology, they want to introduce a mother, capital M, mother, into the spirituality of Christianity. And what happens is you begin to slide into this ancient heresy of Valentinianism. Ultimately, it becomes heretical. And the irony is they want to embrace creation, the created world, and our bodies as good. But as you move into the Valentinian direction, ultimately the creation becomes evil and corrupt, and the body becomes evil and corrupt. So it inverses itself, turns upon itself, and becomes corrupt. This is how Satan always is, right? He literally eats himself. He consumes himself. He turns in on himself. That is the ultimate sin of pride, is a turning in on yourself, which makes you dark and ugly and afraid and prideful. So that's the heresy of Valentinianism. And next time, we will turn to another heretic deriving from the same region of the map, Egypt, and I'm speaking of Arius. We'll talk about his life, we'll talk about his heresy, and we will talk about his embarrassing death upon a toilet seat, in a public toilet seat in Constantinople. So you will not want to miss that. Now, before we get to our tip of the week, I have a few announcements. The first is that this podcast is now available on YouTube, and a lot of people are listening to it on iTunes or through Stitcher or through the podcast. I think that's the best way to listen to it, but a lot of people just like YouTube. And so you can go to YouTube, go to my channel, Dr. Taylor Marshall, and all these lessons are up as videos. So you can start playing them and leave the window open and listen to these lessons as you go about your business. Also, my second novel was published as a bestseller. It's called The Tenth Region of the Night. And on the cover of that book, you'll see a serpent eating itself, which is exactly what we talked about today, that the devil turns in and eats himself. This is an ancient Egyptian symbol. And if you've read the novel, or if you're reading the novel, you understand why that's on the cover, because this book is about St. George, it's about St. Helen, it's about Constantine, it's about Christians around the year 300 as they are under the pressure of persecution under Diocletian, and how their silent suffering and their martyrdoms are bringing about a renewal, bringing about light into the Roman world. So that the Roman Empire, which is pagan, becomes the Roman Empire, which is Catholic, the Roman Catholic and Apostolic Church. So it's theology in the form of fiction. It's the sequel, 10th Region of the Night. The original one is called Sword and Serpent, also best-selling on Amazon. Please pick up a copy of both and let me know if you like it. I love it if you write a review on Amazon. Also, you can get a study guide. This is great if you have teenagers or young people who want to read the book. There's a study guide available at swordandserpent.com, which helps you with the historical elements, which are all researched and valid in the novel. So it's a great learning tool as well. Also, as I mentioned earlier, we have started our Catholic Church history curriculum. We've already posted all of the early church fathers' lessons and modules up. You can earn a certificate in Catholic history and church fathers. And we have begun, we're in our second month, or closing up on our second month, of our Catholic history curriculum in medieval historical theology. So we're talking about St. Bernard of Clairvaux and St. Anselm. We're talking about Islam. We're talking about the Crusades. We're looking at Thomas Aquinas and Bonaventure and Duns Scotus and William of Ockham and all these great medieval Catholic, Hildegard of Bingen, all these medieval Catholic men and women who transformed culture and carried the church in an Orthodox way, carried the flame. So if you want to study Orthodox Catholic philosophy, you want to do it in a very inexpensive way for about a little over $1 a day. You can quit any time. You can earn a certificate in Catholic philosophy, theology, apologetics, church history, medieval historical theologies. Head over to our website, newstthomas.com, newstthomas.com. Sign up, see if you like it. If you don't, quit. No big deal. If you like it, which I think you will, our retention rate's always around 94, 95%. Everybody who tries it loves it. Just go give it a shot, newstthomas.com. Okay, tip of the week. This one's probably obvious to most of you. It's probably something you do anyway, but I thought it's worth mentioning on the podcast. And that is making the sign of the cross and praying whenever you pass a Catholic church. And I also do it. There's a beautiful Romanian Orthodox church by my house, which has, according to the church, the true body and blood of Jesus Christ in their tabernacle. So my family, whenever we cross that church or other Catholic churches, make the sign of the cross. And I like to address Jesus personally and say hello to him or maybe bring a request because he's there. Now, ideally, it'd be great if we had time to stop and get out of the car and go make a visit. And I think we should try to do that as well. And that's something I try to do. But sometimes, you know, we're on our way to an appointment, whatever. We pass a Catholic church, make the sign of the cross. And it's good for your children, even your adult children, to see you with that devotion, to make the sign of the cross and to pray. So that's the tip of the week, to recognize Christ in the tabernacle as you pass churches in your car or on foot. And before we get to the Latin word of the week is the Greek word. I already told you what that is. And before we get to the shout-outs, just a reminder, there's a free book waiting for you on St. Thomas Aquinas. It's called Thomas Aquinas in 50 Pages. Just head over to taylormarshall.com. It's my website. You can download it on the right-hand side of the screen, taylormarshall.com. And just a few shout-outs to those of you that left reviews and comments about the podcast. Shout out goes to, looks like Colorado Greg or CO Greg. And Greg writes, I've been listening to this series on the Book of Revelation on the Taylor Marshall Show, and it is fantastic. Dr. Marshall does a great job in explaining the symbolism and references to the Old Testament. I highly recommend this podcast to anyone who wants to understand the Bible and what the Catholic Church teaches. So Greg, thanks so much for that. And if you don't know what he's talking about, I did a series line by line of the entire Book of Revelation. It's free. You can just go to taylormarshall.com or iTunes and begin to listen to that series. It's extremely popular. I think that's one of the reasons why the Taylor Marshall Show took a big bump in readership, because people really liked that series on the Book of Revelation from a Catholic point of view. So often we get it from a Protestant dispensational point of view. This is from a Catholic point of view with the Church Fathers and the Scholastics. Also, a 5-star review from T. Jacaches. Thank you for that 5-star review. And also Lonnie Massey, she gave a 5-star review and she wrote, Dr. Marshall's style is like a favorite college professor, down to earth and easy to listen to, while also having great depth, solid scholarship, and challenging content. So Lonnie, thank you for that comment. And then I never thought I'd do this, but the comment of the week goes out to Nigo Zarachi. I hope I said that right. And the reason I said I never thought I'd say this is because Nigo's obviously an alumnus of the University of Texas, which is my nemesis. I'm an Aggie. I went to Texas A&M. And here's his comment. He writes, today in Mass, I honestly thank God for Dr. Marshall, even if he is an Aggie. Hook 'em horns. Truthfully, I'm thankful for his podcast. Dr. Marshall's podcast has truly enhanced my faith because he makes Catholicism easy to understand without dumbing it down. Thank you, Dr. Marshall. So, Nigo, thank you so much for that comment. Even if you are a TSIP, a Longhorn, I accept it. We're still brothers in Christ. And I would really appreciate it if you would leave a review yourself. It takes about 20 seconds, maybe even less. And I will give you a shout out on the next podcast. And it also helps people in iTunes to find this program. The more ratings we have, the higher we go in the algorithms, which means more people looking for spiritual content find this show, as opposed to maybe some show on how we need to all worship Sophia or become Valentinians. So you can do that by going to my website, taylormarshall.com/shoutout, taylormarshall.com/shoutout, and you can leave a review via iTunes right there. It's really easy to do. And of course, while you're over there, subscribe to iTunes. That way, whenever a new podcast of this show comes out, it downloads right to your device, whether it's your phone, your iPad, your computer. There it is. Latin word of the week, I already mentioned, orthodoxia, which means straight thinking. All of us want to have straight teeth, but even more than wanting straight teeth from the orthodontist, we want to have orthodox thinking. You know, I live in a a wealthier part of Texas, and everyone is obsessed with making sure that their children have straight teeth. It's like a prerequisite to being happy in life. And it's true. I mean, three of my children have braces, and I had braces, and I think straight teeth are great. You know, I prefer straight teeth to crooked. But what's more important, a greater gift that we can give to our children, especially our teens, is not just straight teeth, but straight theology, straight thinking. So get them a book for Lent. You know, at dinner, talk about the things you're learning on this podcast or in a Bible study. Maybe put this podcast on in the car while you're driving. I know there's a lot of people who do that. Share it with young people. If there's going to be a church in the future, and there's going to be, it's going to be full and have saints in it, we need to begin investing in straight theology, orthodoxia, orthodoxy. All right. We'll go ahead and close in prayer. Several months ago, some of our listeners asked that I would close in prayer. They thought it would always be more appropriate if we closed in some kind of prayer. And so I've written a standard prayer, and I invite you to say, I pray it in the first person, but I invite you to pray it for yourself in the first person, and then we'll have our send-off. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Gracious Father, you love me. Your Son, Jesus Christ, died for me, and in gratitude, I want to know you and love you in the depths of my broken heart. Because of your kindness, I repent of my sins. By the fire of your Holy Spirit, allow me to have a deep, personal relationship with you and to draw other people into your love and into your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, God has a wonderful plan in store for your life. You are the apple of his eye. He cares for you. You are always on his mind. And until next time, remember that our Lord Jesus Christ said that you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty.